First Peter chapter 2 is where we're at. And the title of this message today is Holy Living in a Watching World. Holy Living in a Watching World. This week I called a company and I had something new. I'm used to having overseas people answer phones. A lot of times they're Filipinos, and I can always catch the Filipino because they use the word already. And so they use it as a tense because it kind of fits with their language. And then I say salamat or something and I throw them right off. They're like, what? You know, Bisayan. I'm like, no, Dili, no. But I'm going to miss those people as AI takes over. I had my first AI phone call and it didn't go so well. They texted me back afterwards. It was okay, but then I got a text saying, Wesley Debris. D-E-B-R-I-S. And I was like, okay, Wesley Debris, that's new for me. You know, I'm used to the telemarketers or the overseas people, and they would often say, Wesley DeFries. And I'm like, no, Wesley DeVries. And then they say, Wesley DeFries. And I'm like, ah, yeah, that's good enough. But now it's Wesley Debris. And you ask me, how do I feel about that? I felt a little trashy. I don't want that to be my last name. And now every time they correspond with me, it's going to be Wesley Debris, and I'm going to be reminded that they think I'm trash. And yet, it's fitting because of where we're at in 1 Peter chapter 2 and where we're at in this entire letter of Peter towards these people who are scattered all over suffering persecution. Because one of the things that he challenges them with is taking out the trash. Like we discussed 3 weeks ago, Michael brought it up last week as well because it fit in with what he was preaching on in the message last week. And it will fit our theme right till the end of 1 Peter. Why? Because this is something that Peter wants us to understand. God does not want you to have this trash in your life. Trash is meant to be taken out. And so, what we're going to see here is that Peter takes a strategy once again, and it's the same formula throughout Scripture. I almost feel like I'm repeating some of the passage and some of the message that I preached 2 weeks ago, because he follows the same pattern that he did before and that Paul follows and that James follows. They all seem to follow this pattern. And the pattern is that first we need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are beloved. We need to remember that we're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're just passing through. And then what we need to do is we need to abstain, we need to resist, we need to throw out the trash. And finally, we need to reveal to the world God and who he is and the message of the gospel. And so we need to remember, we need to resist, and we need to reveal. Those are going to be your 3 points today. Peter's laying this out. It's like a recipe. Recipes are important. Some of you are like, I just do it off the top of my head, and you're just so creative, and you just kind of throw it together. But the truth is that you follow a recipe. It is in your head, and you aren't just being creative. You know what works. But for the people who are the most excellent of bakers, the people who do the best, they are very precise in following certain instructions. They know that certain ingredients have to be brought up to room temperature before being used. They don't just throw around the order or the ingredients, but they follow it precisely. A few weeks ago, we were having our pancake breakfast over here in the mess hall. How many of you enjoyed Pancake Sunday, the time change Sunday? And I was elevated to head chef on that day. It was a glorious, glorious time. I got to go in the kitchen, and I got to boss everybody around. And I went into the kitchen, and I noticed something horrifying. They were taking the pancake batter, some people, and they were beating it. They were mixing it violently. And I was watching them horrified. And I had to explain to them. I said, you don't do that to pancake batter. You're not making bread. You're not trying to activate the gluten. You are trying to do the opposite of that. You are folding it. You are gently, this is why the instructions say on the bag, it's got to be lumpy. Why does it say that? It indicates that it was lightly mixed. If you activate the gluten, you're going to have chewy pancakes. To which they said, thank you. Yes, chef. I went full Gordon Ramsay on them without the language. Why? Because if they did not follow the instructions, we would end up with chewy pancakes. And you look at this and say, well, is there really an order to these things? And this is the problem. When many Christians approach the Bible, they approach the Bible through random verses that are their favorite verse. One question I ask a lot when I'm in the Philippines is, what's your favorite verse? And the answer inevitably is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I always think in my mind, you don't really understand what that verse actually means, do you? It's a great verse, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're, you know, I can get the job I want, or I can win that game, or I can, you know, it doesn't mean that you can just do all things through Christ who strengthens you in that sense, but rather it means I know how to be poor sometimes, and sometimes I know how it is to be have a little bit of extra, and I can do both. Why? Because God is the one who strengthens me. But sometimes we approach the Bible as like a checklist, and we just pick out the things we want. We think we can just do certain things in whatever order we want. But Peter and all the writers of the New Testament understood there is an order to things. And they give us the order here. So let's stand as we read the word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from all fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You may be seated. He starts off with beloved. And this is where remember comes in. You, church, need to remember this. You are beloved. Have I told you that lately? I'm not John MacArthur. You know, he every Sunday says to his, he calls them, welcome, beloved, and he's, because he says that. And I always thought in my mind that somehow it meant that he is saying that they are his beloved. He wasn't saying that. What he was saying, yes, he did love them too. But what he was saying is reminding them that they are God's beloved. So I may yet start saying that. It just doesn't seem to fit my personality very much. I'm more of, you know, a Chef Ramsay type guy. But beloved, I beg you, he says, as sojourners and pilgrims. Beloved, sojourners, pilgrims. Remember who you are. Who are you? You are beloved. What does that mean? It means that God loves you, that God treasures you, that he died for you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And now that you are part of this believing in God, you're part of the family of God, you are his, God's beloved. And that's how he sees you, even on your worst day. Even when your life is a complete mess, even when you feel like a complete failure, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Then you are his beloved. You are loved by God, people. But not only are you loved by God, but you are on this earth sojourners and you are pilgrims. And he uses these two words. They sound like the same word, don't they? Sojourners, passing through, pilgrims, you're just passing through. But the reason he uses two words is he wanted to convey a very distinct meaning here. He didn't want them to think, oh, we're just passing through, so let's not get involved, right? Let's just try to keep totally separate. How about we just modify all these cabins, and then the Sweets people will just live in the cabins on this property. We're going to grow some crops. We're going to get a cow. We're going to milk the cow. Eden's going to milk the cow. And then, you know, we can make stuff, and Kaylee's going to bake. We got the nice kitchen there. And Reese will play the piano, and Lydia, yeah, you're a piano player too. All the cousins will be involved, but we'll all work together on this property. And we'll separate from the world. And some people do that. But Peter doesn't leave us with that option because he also calls us pilgrims. He says, not only are you who are passing through, but you're also the ones who are among the people. That's what the word pilgrims means. It means that you are among them, but you are not of them. You see, what he's asking is not that we be the Amish. He's talking about being in the neighborhood without becoming the neighbors. Did you know you can be in the neighborhood without becoming the neighbors? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to not act like the world when you're living in the world. It's hard when people around you are saying certain things and acting in certain ways that you feel like you want to act out in those ways as well. The other day in Simcoe, when the guy was driving 20 kilometers an hour in front of me, because somehow, I don't know what I did, but I made him mad. And I tried passing him, and then he sped up, and then he stopped, and he slammed on his brakes. I think he wanted me to run into him or something, and I was just like, I don't know what to do. And then finally, I got around him. I had a turn, and he was giving me both hands. And he was mad. The guy was red. He was mad. And I wanted so badly, I want so badly just to be nice. But I used all my anger. And I hit the horn on the Hyundai. And it went beep. I was just like, "Rrr." I gave it to him, I tell ya. I hit that horn. That's the only thing I can do. What else can a pastor do, right? Just like honk my little horn. But you want to respond in kind. When they slander you, you want to slander them back. But instead, we remember who we are. We are not of this world. We are in this world. But we don't need to become like the people of this world because God calls us his beloved. We have to remember who we are and whose we are as we pass through this world. You know, we see this throughout the Word of God. And this is the point. You can't skip this part of identity. Beloved, sojourners, pilgrims, you can't skip it. Because if you skip it and you just jump to the next part, let's say you just jump over to abstain fleshly from fleshly lusts. And when we're talking about fleshly lusts, we're talking about all kinds of sin, the things the flesh likes, not just sexual sin, but all sin that the flesh likes. And let's say, you know, you loved gossip, but you read that verse, abstain from fleshly lusts, and you gave up gossip, and the next time you're with your friends, they started gossiping, and you pull this out. The Bible tells us not to gossip. I don't gossip anymore. Do you see what happens here? Instead of first realizing you are beloved, that you were just as lost as everybody else in the world, and that you are now passing through, instead of realizing that you are paid for by the precious blood of Jesus, and it's only by the grace of God that you can do anything, if you jump right over to abstain from fleshly lusts, one of two things will happen. Either you will be completely crushed as you fail, or you will become a Pharisee who succeeds. And then you say to people, oh, I don't gossip anymore. That's what I used to do, but I'm better than you now. And you give that air to people around you instead of being a gracious person who realizes the only reason I can do anything to God's glory is because of his work in me, because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if I fail in any way, it's because I still deal with this flesh and walking in humility. Do you see why order is important? Do you see why it's important to first realize you're a child of grace, you are beloved of God, and that you are just passing through, and that you are just like everybody else of the world, but at the same time, altogether different because of Him? This is important. Order is important. He goes on to tell us, after we understand that you are different, you are beloved. As Michael covered last week, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are part of those who were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on and he tells us that we are to abstain from all fleshly lusts. We are to fight this war. We are to resist. So after you remember, you need to resist. And look at the wording at the beginning. He said, "Beloved, I beg you. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from all fleshly lusts." Why? Because they war against the soul. You see, these desires that are at war in your members, remember James says it the same way. He says, "Where do these wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? It's from within you." Yes, there's an enemy outside, and we're going to learn about him in 1 Peter towards the end. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know who your worst enemy is? The lust inside of your own soul, that war against your own soul. Here's a battleground that we need to fight. This is the battleground that we need to make sure that we fight every single day. Saw a picture of this yesterday. Yesterday, Angie and I were taking a walk through the woods, and we're going through our forest, and we come across this log cabin that, you know, Clayton and the kids happen to be building with Elijah and Caleb and all the cousins there. I guess he recruited these girls the other day to help carry logs for 2 hours as well. They're a little sore. But there's this log cabin going up in the bush now, and as I'm walking through the woods, there comes Atticus and Eliza. And they decided they want to follow Paca and Beppa. And so the woods is just muddy. And there's mud bogs all the way down the middle of the path. Just thick mud that just sucks to your shoes. And so I'm walking on the side, trying to step on the leaves, trying to walk around it. Atticus, he looks at me. He's like, "Paca," he says, "you don't have your boots." He says, "I have my boots on. I can walk in the mud." And I said to Atticus, "Listen, Atticus, just because you have your boots on, it's probably still not best to walk in the mud." But he was going to show me. He's like, "Yeah, but look, it's not getting in my boots." And I'm like, "Okay, whatever." I started walking. I'm minding my steps here. And suddenly I hear plop behind me. Poor little Atticus. This is how he fared. He was lying down in the mud. This is after he finished crying. But he is lying down in the mud. He had mud all over. He had to take him home. We should have just thrown the whole kid in the washing machine, but stripped him down, threw it all in the washing machine. And what's the point? I don't know. I just wanted to throw that in there. This is the point. The Christian life is this picture. And it's the fact that grace is not a permission to walk in the mud. The grace of God is not rubber boots so that you can walk in the mud. The grace of God is that God gives you the ability not to walk in the mud. Abstain from all fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. We have to understand that there's doors that need to be shut. That you Christians, there's certain things that, yes, people in the world, your neighbors, they can enjoy those things. But as Christians, you are called to abstain from those things. You are called to walk differently. Your life should look differently. Your life should be going in a different direction. And so you have to guard yourselves. You have to fight. But don't you ever feel this? That sometimes this war against the lusts of our flesh feels like a game of spiritual whack-a-mole? You ever feel that? You're like, you just smash one, you feel a little victory, and then another thing pops up. And you feel totally like, how can I ever win this battle? But here's the point. He who calls you beloved, he too who tells you to abstain from fleshly lusts, also will give you the grace and the power and the ability and the instruction in order to walk in victory. He will give you the victory, but you need to fight. Many Christians don't fight. They just give in to the flesh. They come to church. They think that this is good enough. I came to church on Sunday. I heard a sermon. I felt bad about myself and went home. The whole point is not to feel just terrible about your sins and do nothing about it. James says that he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not just a hearer but a doer of the word, this one shall be blessed in what he does. Abstain from all those fleshly lusts. Walk in truth. Shut those doors in your life. One thing that I've noticed in my own life, just a practical little advice, I notice that my stomach is the biggest appetite. You ever notice that? It's the thing that screams at you so loud. And rightfully so, because, I mean, you kind of need food, right? Here's the thing. The Bible challenges us to fast. Fasting is a powerful, powerful appetite control. What fasting tells you is that your stomach is screaming at you. This is what it screams. You miss one meal or meal's getting close and it says, you're gonna die. Today, you will die. And you start to get angry and you get grumpy and you can't focus. Here's the thing about fasting. Fasting is saying to that number one appetite that controls your life three times a day, maybe seven, eight times a day. It controls you. It controls your mind. And when you say no to your stomach and you say no, you will not surely die. To your stomach, tell your stomach that it's not controlling you and that you can skip a meal or two or three. In fact, you could even go 40 days. Talk to your doctor first. But you can go for a long time without eating. And what happens is as you say no to your flesh and yes to God and time with him, then what happens is in the future, if you miss a meal, it doesn't control your life. You don't wreck everybody else's day around you just because you're hangry. Instead, you hear the signs of your stomach screaming and you say to it, no, I'm not. You're not in control. And you ignore it. And this is what I've noticed, is that it helps you with other appetites that scream in your mind. It seems like if you can tell that one main appetite, no, I'm not going to die, I'm going to live, and we're all going to be okay, you can tell all the other appetites, no, God gave me strength there, and he can help me through the others, and I don't need to fulfill every appetite that comes my way. I can shut the door to fleshly lusts, and I can say yes to God in all of those situations. It's important that we have self-control. As believers in Jesus Christ, don't negotiate with the flesh. You don't negotiate with it. We talked about this earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Put all that garbage away from you. Finally, he comes to revealing God to those around you. And he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, speak against you as evildoers, they will speak evil against you. They will speak evil against you. You're going to have slander against you as believers in Jesus Christ. You say, why? Why is it that the world wants to speak evil against me? Jesus calls our good works light. He talks about letting your light so shine before men that they may glorify God, that people can see your good works and glorify God. When light shines, guess what the people in darkness do? I mean, we've all done it when it's really dark and someone turns on a bright light. We cover our eyes, we squint. We don't like bright light when we're in the darkness. In the same way, in the world, in the darkness, when people are living in darkness, and if somebody is just living for Jesus, you're like a bright light in the room, and you will be slandered and cursed. You're shining too bright, people. And the point isn't that you want to try to make everybody just feel really uncomfortable and bad. If that's your point, you have to go back to number one. Remember, you're beloved. Remember, you're sojourners and pilgrims. Remember, you're saved by grace. And that you're kicking out sin in your life. You need to start at the beginning again. The point is this. We want them to see God. We want them to see that God is good. To taste and see that the Lord is gracious, as Peter had said earlier. To know that God is a good and a loving God. This is the reason that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You see this pattern all throughout Scripture. This is what we need to come to. We need to live so truthfully, so pure, that God becomes unavoidable. That when people encounter you, it is an encounter with God because of what God is doing in you. God wants the world to know that he is good. And we see this pattern all throughout Scripture. As I said, David, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. David murdered. He committed adultery. He lied to cover it up. Terrible, terrible things. And yet, when he gets to verse 13, after he's been restored, he says this, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Do you see the pattern there? David acknowledging who God was, saying, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And then, "Purify my heart, create in me a clean heart, O God. Take out this trash and make a right spirit within me." And then he says, "And then I will teach transgressors your ways." It's just, it's natural flow. Once you've heard the good news, once you've known who you are and what God's done for you, and he's cleaned up and he's working in your life, taking out the trash, the next logical thing is, I got to tell everybody about this. Whether implicitly or explicitly, through my actions or through my words, I'm going to tell the world that God is good. This is so important. This pattern, this identity, transformation, witness, it shows up all through Scripture. Another place that we see this is Isaiah. Remember Isaiah? He's in the presence of God. He feels, man, I am unworthy. He says, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and I'm of a people of unclean lips." He feels so dirty in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And God cleanses his lips with the coal. And what happens is the next things out of his mouth are, "God, send me to be your voice." That's the last part of the process, is to reveal God and to reveal his goodness. We see this in Luke 8 with the demon-possessed man. In Luke chapter 8, the demon-possessed man is liberated. God gives him light and freedom. Next step, the next thing that happens, he's like, "Jesus, I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No, go home to your family and tell them what God has done for you. Reveal." This is so important that we spread this light, spread this truth. And there is revival happening all over the world today. How many of you, apart from Jesus Christ, would be a bit of a basket case with what everything you're seeing in the world today? I mean, if artificial intelligence wasn't everything that was happening in the world today, I mean, that's bad enough in the sense of where that's going. The wars, the craziness, suddenly, you know, using paper straws doesn't feel like we really did much for the world. It's like, this is crazy. This world is crazy. And yet, I am so full of hope. I look at it and I'm thinking, without Jesus, I would look at what's happening in the world and I would just be a mess. I'd be lost. I'm too aware of understanding the implications of everything that's going on in the world today. You're talking to someone who is unfazed by Y2K, okay? That's how old I am. Unfazed by Y2K, but yet when I look at the world today, if I wasn't a believer, I would be in hysterics right now. But I'm not. Why? Because I am a sojourner. I am a pilgrim. I am beloved of God. And I want the whole world to know that there's hope. And that, guess who's not in charge? All the big shots doing all their things right now. None of them are in charge. God is on his throne. And he's got a plan. And that plan is glorious. And look what he's doing here. God is good. Amen? And so we have such hope. I'm going to have the worship team come up to the front. You know what this means? This means that your life matters in ways that you don't even know. You might feel a little discouraged today. You've been living this thing. You've been reading the word. You've been walking in a certain way. And then you just kind of look at it and think, you know, why do people give me a hard time? Why are they slandering me? Why are people ripping me apart and getting mad at me? And I'm just trying to live for Jesus here. Some of you have gone through some of these difficulties. And I want to tell you that there's hope because your life is not wasted. Your speaking truth is not wasted. You're doing the good works that you're doing. They are being watched. They are being observed. And someday, at the end, when we come to that final moment, there are going to be people in two categories. One, there's going to be people who saw the way that God was working in your life and who will confess and come to have him as Savior and Lord. And there are going to be others who have slandered you, and suddenly they're going to realize every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God truly is who he says he is. And my hope and prayer is that there's going to be many people who will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we need you to reveal that truth to them and share that truth with them. God, I thank you for your great love. I thank you that this church is your beloved. And I ask that as we go into this week, as we face another cycle of news and uncertainty in the world, that we come to the certainty of your word, the sure and solid rock, Jesus Christ, that every day as we spend time in your presence, that you would remind us, God, that we are your beloved, that we are the sojourners and the pilgrims, that you would encourage us to be taking out that trash, to abstain from all those fleshly lusts, and that you would call us, Lord, to be honorable among the Gentiles, that we would walk in this world in such a way that people at the time of visitation, at the time of your return, Jesus, that they would come to glorify you, that they would know you. Allow this church to shine for you, Jesus. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord may his face shine upon you and be merciful and gracious to you. And may the Lord give you peace. Amen.